a saying that we will begin seeing and observing soon the approach of the time of the end by miracles. We're going to see that by miracles. And so many times we don't understand totally what a miracle is, but it's a supernatural thing that happens with the power of God. It's a supernatural thing that happens with the power of God, and it is for our good, for our education, for our inspiration, to help us to continue on toward the goal that we have. And I know many times we've asked ourselves, why can't we see more miracles today? And I think you're going to see that there's some things that are going to take place that's going to be leading up to those things that you are going to be seeing happening within the Church of God. And I think the Church of God is the one that's going to do that. And I said from this viewpoint that you may see other seemingly miracles that are going to be happening around us in quote-unquote different churches that some call the Church of God. I'd like to show you the difference as we go through, because I'll be discussing the miracles of God and how they function in the church. The miracles of God and how they function in the church. First, why do people look for miracles in the church? Why do they look for miracles in the church? Do miracles, quote unquote, prove that this is God's church? Well, I think you'll see some things as time goes on, because I'd like to first of all turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said to his apostles and the disciples that he was working with at that time. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and beginning here in verse 18, it says, "Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes." This is talking about a serious time in the future. "And woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days." So that shows that the human race is continuing on and children are being born. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, and neither on the Sabbath day." So remember, Jesus wrote these things approximately 2,000 years ago. And so therefore, we have seen off and on down through the ages certain things that happened that would get people to believe that that time has already passed, where thousands of people lost their lives during the Middle Ages claiming to be Christians. We need to understand and recognize the difference between those who are really Christians and those who claim to be Christians. There is a difference, and the fruits are going to show that too as well. But notice what Jesus said, looking at the time of the end and the times that he's talking about. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And I think our scientific world today, the scientists and so on, are looking and seeing some of the things that's happening in our universe that surrounds us, and also the earth floating out in the middle of nowhere, that they don't quite understand yet, even though some claim they believe in God and believe that God is the one who has brought that about. Others want to say, oh, it just happened. It's really amazing when you say something just happened at that magnitude. I don't see how people can even think that, but that's what's in people's minds. And he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." So there's a purpose of shortening. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now we get down to what he's talking about. He's talking about his elect. Those are going to be part of his family. So therefore, he's in the process of training them and working with them to bring about this part of the plan that he had now for many years. We claim that pretty close to 6,000 years have taken place since God placed Adam on the earth. And so a lot of things have happened, and a lot of people have come and gone, and a lot of people were chosen by God along the way to be a part of the first resurrection and to be the saints in the very family of God for the future. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. But now we get to another part of this statement that Jesus made, or statements. He says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. False Christs and false prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders, doing miracles. Doing miracles. Great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What are those who have been chosen to be the elect, or the elect, part of the elect? What are they looking for? Are they looking for miracles? Are they going to see miracles in the future? Yes, they are going to see miracles. He says, behold, I've told you. And he told them before, it says here. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, or I'm in the desert, referring to himself, Jesus Christ. I've heard of that before, and I have seen pictures of people who gathered together over in the area of what we think in our time today is the area of Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given, and groups of people who claim they are God's church were over there. And they died out because of the lack of food and lack of water. Some of them had knowledge was given to them, claiming that this is where Jesus is coming. I remember in one case where one minister who had actually been in the Church of God, back in the radio Church of God, and up into the worldwide Church of God. And he claimed that all of those who followed him were going to see the coming of Jesus Christ, and that it was going to happen at such and such date. Now, these were people that had been in the Church of God. So they all gathered together with him, and Jesus didn't come. Well, he claimed a miracle was going to happen, that Jesus was going to come. Oh, I made a mistake, he said. I had the wrong date. So therefore, the next year he figured out another date, and Jesus didn't come that date either. And this is nothing new, by the way, because when we were in Ambassador College, and even going back to Imperial School, we had people who would stand up. Like down in Tucson, Arizona, there was a group of people who sold all of their belongings and all of the things they had and gave the money to the ministry at that time, and actually got white robes. And they stood on this housetop because he said that Jesus was going to come and get them. And he didn't. Again, these things are going to continue to happen, but even more so, in a more powerful way, they're going to happen. And you're going to see some things unleashed that you wouldn't believe that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. We're in a time that's leading up to that. Behold, he's in the desert. Don't go for it. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. And I think that even some, we might even think that Christ is going to be in what we used to teach about Petra, down in the Jordan area, or owned by Jordan. Is that where we're going to have to go to? Is that where he's going to come to? What are we thinking? Why are we thinking that way? He says, believe it not. Notice what he says. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think all of us have seen the flash of lightning, haven't we? How long does it take? Not even a second. Shoo! There it is. And we're there. It's amazing what some people want others to believe. And wherever you shall the carcass is, there shall be the eagle be gathered together. In other words, they're attracted to the body. We're going to be gathered together with our Savior, Jesus Christ, when He comes to this earth. And it goes on to say that immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then it says, He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So we see here a prophecy that Jesus Christ talked about. Do you think that the world is going to try to duplicate, try to camouflage, try to do some things that they say is what the Scripture says? Well, I grew up in one of the Protestant churches, and I can remember the fact that I would actually crawl out under the tent, because it was in the tent that we had those services. I would crawl out from under the tent because of the fact that they were talking about snakes. Now, I don't know what they did later after I crawled out. Probably nothing at that point in that particular congregation. But I know the others did. In fact, one man said he had gone in just to spy out to see what that church was like. And he said when they started throwing snakes around, including rattlesnakes and cobras and all kinds of other poisonous snakes, he said, I got out of there. Okay, see, people want to say, this is a miracle of God. We can have this snake bite us. It's not going to hurt us. That's a miracle. Okay, what good is that? What good is that? What good did that kind of a miracle do? What about the other, where this other man told me that he walked into the building and he saw the people in the church running to and fro from the back to the front and back to the back again, about a foot or two above the pews. They weren't touching anything. They were walking back and forth in midair. Miracles! What did that produce? What did that produce? What good was that in the, oh, this is God's churches. Look at these miracles that are taking place. No, the miracles that are going to take place is for the service of mankind. For the service, for the giving, for the sharing, as I'll go through and show you here. But we are going to see signs and wonders. Go to Mark 13. Mark, the 13th chapter, where Jesus again mentions some things. Mark, the 13th chapter, and beginning in verse 22. For false Christs, false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders. That's what these false prophets are going to do. And false Christ. They're going to show signs and wonders. And why? To seduce. To seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take you heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. And he goes through and shows what's going to be happening and how it's going to take place. And it's not going to be what some people think. In fact, when you understand that the physical things that are happening in the world today sometimes override the spiritual part because people can't see the spiritual. They can't see, nor can they recognize the spiritual. They're seeing the physical. Like, for instance, some of you remember this. I had mentioned it, I believe, some time ago, but in the city of San Francisco, everybody was buying tickets to fly to San Francisco. Why are they all buying all these tickets to fly to San Francisco? Because in this church where they had the statue, they claim, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the church, and this statue was actually weeping real tears. How can a stone, how can a statue weep real tears? It's amazing what the world has done to attract people there. I mean, all these people bought thousands of dollars in tickets to fly to San Francisco to see a statue weeping tears. What does that have to do with salvation? What does that have to do with Jesus Christ? And I know that Mary would probably rise up out of the grave if they were using her and her name. I know we wouldn't want anyone to use our name and especially abuse it. And that's what they're doing with not only Jesus Christ, but even the apostles and the others and Mary and all of those who followed Jesus at that time. They made fun of all of them. But we have to understand and realize that miracles are for a purpose, even within the church. I won't turn there, but you'll find that in the scripture, John the Baptist never performed any miracle. Kind of interesting that the possible reason why he didn't was because he came to introduce Jesus Christ, who would perform miracles. John never wanted, in fact, he wandered out in the desert, didn't he? He never wanted to make himself up front or to be some great one. Doesn't mean that John didn't have the power of God. He did. Or he wouldn't have been able to do what he did as well. But there was a purpose for the miracles as they came along. And Mark's account said signs and wonders. Talks about, you know, signs and wonders. Well, let's go to the scripture that tells us a few things. In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. And I think all of you are very familiar with the 10th chapter of Jeremiah. But notice what it says in verse 1. Hear you the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the world. The peoples of this world who actually are going the wrong direction and leading everyone else in the same wrong directions. They can't even repeat the reasons why we have this great big hole and global warming. You have all kinds of ideas. And a lot of people were convinced of all those ideas. Why were they convinced of those ideas? What proof did they have? If they only could recognize that that was the miracle that God actually established, that that hole opens up and closes at different times to let all the gases of this earth out, thus providing a safety for those that live on the earth. There are a lot of things you see that we don't think of whenever we say certain things. Don't learn the way of the heathen. Don't be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. Or just recently, you got to understand that God has Pleiades. He's got all of these figurines in the heavens. And reminded me of little children as they grow up and they're taught by either kindergarten or at home where they have a figurine that's nothing but dots. And you've got to connect those dots to make it look like what it's going to look like, including a star, including the sun, which is round, including maybe a animal, like a horse or something else, so they can see. So it talks about they being dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the heathen are dismayed at them. They don't quite understand, and it is something that they cause to be troubled by. They don't know what to do about it. They're troubled by it, though. And it goes on to talk about, for the customs of the people are in vain. So it's talking about what you're seeing, and all of those things are vain things. But what God did was miraculous in order to pave the way for the coming of Christ, and it was done originally going forward, or actually going back to the time of Moses. So go back to Exodus, the 7th chapter, even though many of these things happened long before that too as well. Abraham had miracles happen in his day, including the birth of his son, which was a miracle. Exodus, the 7th chapter, and beginning in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. So this is when Israel was in the land of Egypt, and when it came time for God to deliver the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and even all of those who came with them, because there were quite a few people that had joined Israel and was part of them and was brought out right along with them. And so God told Moses and Aaron, we need to perform a miracle. Now, why is this miracle being performed? It's being performed so that people can have an eye awakening that only God can do this. Only God can do this. And God was beginning to show himself and to guide and direct everything through Moses and Aaron at that time, who were Levites. Remember of old, the Levitical priesthood was what God had set up under the old covenant. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now that was interesting. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Do we have sorcerers today? I'll tell you about that a little later too. We do have sorcerers today. And now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod. How many of them were they? I don't know. And they became serpents, plural. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now that was a miracle, wasn't it? And you ask yourself the question, didn't they think about that? Didn't they say, how is this possible? And whenever he reached down and picked up the rod or the snake and it became a rod in his hand, he was not only holding his rod, he was holding all of the snakes that the magicians put out there. How did that happen? Miracle of God. That showed the greatness of God, but they really couldn't see it. They really couldn't see it. And that's the problem we have today too as well. People can't see because they're looking to the physical. But it does work when you understand and know what God is doing, and that we all have the power and the strength to pray and ask for God to perform miracles, including our children. Remember I told you about the little child who was at school, and the school teacher were putting on a show, and they brought these magicians in. As the Bible would say, necromancers and a few others who could deal with the other world, satanic world. And they were sitting there in front of this big table, and their hands were way up high like this, way above the table, And they all asked for that table to rise up in the air by itself and just float. And it did. And there were several other little things that they did like that to show the kids that magic works. And miracles are done through magic. And so this little girl, I believe it was a little girl, went to the closet in the school there, janitor's little closet where he kept his broom and a few other things. She got down on her knees and asked God to rebuke the demons and rebuke everything about that whole system, and they could not get that table to rise again. So God does intervene. And God performed a miracle of not allowing that to take place again, just as all those snakes that were brought about as a result of the foreign world, of the satanic world, that came to nothing because of God's intervention. And it came to nothing. And this little janitor actually repeated the story later because he saw what she did. He went to get his broom and there she was, asking for God to do that. So that's something that was established that God does do. And so therefore we find that in our time today, we're going to see the same thing. You ever think about that today? You think that anyone would try to turn water into blood as Moses did by Aaron taking his rod and putting it in the water and it all turned to blood? You see, the world is going to be full of that kind of thing as time goes on, of people who are setting up false and demonic miracles to try to deceive people. And even the very elect, if the elect allows it to. Because we have the power not to let that bother us. So are we going to see a barrage of what people call miracles? Yes, we are. We're going to see those things begin to take place to get people following, you see, money, following all the physical things of life. And that's what attracts a lot of people. Let's go to Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation, the 13th chapter. And beginning in verse 14. Revelation 13, and beginning in verse 14. Well, I'll back up a little bit because verse 12 says, "He exercises all of the power of the first beast before him." So you're going to find a double situation happening at the time of the end with beast powers at work. "He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men." Amazing, isn't it? Trying to copy God and what God did. "And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." So we know where the power comes from. "Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had wounded by the sword and did live." So we find that those kind of things are going to be happening as prophesied. Let's go to Revelation 16. Revelation, the 16th chapter, and verse 14. It says, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." So they know that the time is coming. And they know that things are going to be happening. And they're bringing it forth in order to fight against what Christ is doing because it's the progressive thing that's happening as we lead up to the time of the end that you're going to see miracles begin to take place. Let's go to John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 37. John 10, and beginning in verse 37. Notice what it says. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. So it has to do with works. This is the key for miracles. Why are miracles put out there by God? But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at the first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted then to him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. So a lot had to happen in order to get people to look to and honor Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to honor him and to recognize he was sent for a purpose, for the greatest miracle that's ever happened. Jesus Christ. Let's go to John, the second chapter now. John, the second chapter, backing up, and see what was said here. John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says, the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. It's not time for me to begin doing what God sent me to do, of which miracles were one of the things that Jesus was sent to do and to cause to happen. And you know the story of how he asked them to take and pour water in all these jugs or water pots of stone. And there were six of them. And they were set there, six water pots of stone, which the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, and which would equal about 120 gallons. I think most of your places where they make wine would love to have Jesus there. He could bring forth 120 gallons in no time at all. And so anyway, the governor, which took the wine out and drank of it, said, why did you save the best wine for the end? Well, Jesus did make the best wine, didn't he? That's a miracle too as well. And left, you know, them to think their own thoughts. But notice in verse 11, it says, this beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, if anybody can do that, that would tend to want you to believe in them. Now, if you notice that even Jesus' first miracle that he gave was for good, wasn't it? It was helping someone. It was of service to someone. So you're going to see that the kind of miracles that you're going to see in our society today and around the world are going to be those that have nothing to do with service to mankind. It's destroying, killing. Does it mean that God couldn't bring forth a miracle to kill half of the world or a third of the world? God has the power to send an angel, a demonic angel, to do that. So it's a matter of recognizing that God does things, though, for the good of mankind. So a lot of false miracles are coming, and we need to recognize that we need to be aware of them. Go to Matthew, the 14th chapter now. Matthew, the 14th chapter. And let's look and see what Jesus did. To me, this was what got me interested in the work of God. Matthew, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 23, when he had sent the disciples, or the multitudes, away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea that the disciples got on and were out there going across. Tossed were the waves, so the wind was contrary. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, when I read that while I was in the Navy, I was out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean in the sea, and I said, wow, that must have really been something to see a man walking on the water. If only I could do that. Because what if something happened to the ship and began to sink? Could I walk on the water to go to a place of safety? Those thoughts went through my mind even at that time, because here I saw this happening. And when the disciples saw him walking in the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. I use the word ghost because that's the opposite of spirit, and we use spirit in a different way. There are wrong spirits, I understand that. But it says here, they thought it had an apparition, a ghost walking along. And they cried out for fear. Again, notice that people who follow the world's ideas and so on follow in fear. They follow in fear. And that's what Jesus was trying to get rid of in their hearts and their minds, was the fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I. Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? You recognized me, didn't you? Yes, they did. They saw him walking on the water. They recognized him. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, he was the one who had doubts too as well, or at least, I would say more than doubts, he wanted to prove. He wanted to prove what he was seeing. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have said to Jesus whenever he sent all those unclean animals down to him and says, ride, Peter, and kill it and eat it. And he said, not so, Lord, I've never done anything common or unclean. So he was there to resist any false information and statements from some spirit. And so should we. So should we. We should always be willing to test the things around us. If it's you bid me to come to you in the water, and he said, all right, come on. And Peter We came down out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Peter did walk on water. How did he do that? Through the miracle of the power of Jesus. For the good of Peter. Because he was trying to help Peter. And help Peter to see and to understand that Christ could do anything. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And of course, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, little belief, why didn't you believe me? Why are you doubting? Wherefore are you doubting? Why did the thought of doubting come to you? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and then they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. So that miracle that Jesus did there for their sakes, to help them to not doubt, and to see that things are going to happen as God has promised. Now let's go to the chapter, I believe, that's going to help. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And let's see what Jesus was talking about before and that the Apostle Paul picked up on. Are we going to have miracles in the future? Let's see what Paul had to say. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, do we believe in spiritual gifts? We have God's Holy Spirit. We better believe it. That's a spiritual gift. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And look at the world. They've been led about with these dumb idols. Pictures hanging on the wall. Carvings. The Christmas tree that they worship. All these things. All these things they do. Wherefore, I give to you understanding that no man speaks by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, or through the power of the Holy Spirit. So no one can actually believe that. I heard that just recently. One man who was a noted figure on television was asked the question, "Do you really believe in God?" He said, "I'd like to." I thought, wow, he would like to. He would like to believe in God. I said, "Every time the sun comes up in the morning and the moon shines at night and the stars are in the sky, you'd think that people would believe in God. But it's going to take more of a miracle in that sense," because that's a great miracle, by the way, just looking at all of that. The earth turning on its axis, that's a miracle. Star shining is a miracle. Moon coming up is a miracle. The sun keeping us warm all day long. And its cycles. Miracles. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are differences of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit with all. To profit with it. That's why we have God's Holy Spirit, so that we can profit from it. It's for our good. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Notice how God did this as far as keeping a group of people together. Because he chooses different ones to have different abilities for the same big work that's going on. The word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge. Again, that tells me that there are some who are blessed by the Spirit to have more knowledge than others may have. That's a fact. That's what the Scripture says. Another, faith. Again, that's another thing that goes on. Everyone thinks they all have all the same faith, same degree of faith. For all to profit with. But God does things this way in order to do it, to be helpful to all people. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And yet, we all know that there's an injunction or information given, statement given, that Jesus gave power to his disciples to heal. And not only to the disciples, which were 12 of them, to the 70, the same thing. So God did give that gift, he gives that power to help mankind, to service of mankind. That's God's prerogative in what he desires to do with his future children. He wants them to be held. But notice verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Who's got the working of miracles today? Working of miracles. To another, prophecy or inspired preaching. Prophecy, inspired preaching. To another, discerning of spirits. If you were to walk up and start talking to someone, would you know whether or not they had a bad spirit or a good spirit? I would hope that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, even all of us could discern that. So a lot of these things are with everyone, and yet God gives certain ones to carry out some of those responsibilities. And another, different kinds of languages, tongues. That was one of the ones that I missed out on. I remember when we were in the Philippines, I wanted so badly to learn to speak the Filipino tongue. And even not only just the Filipino tongue, but I wanted to also learn how to speak the local brogue in each one of the little places where people live, because they had their own language in each one of them. But my wife has this ability to speak in tongues, by the way. I don't know if you knew that or not. She could talk to those people in their own language. She picked up on that real quickly. And that takes talent in the Spirit of God to pick up on using those other languages. Because it's kind of hard, and I guess I was just left with that part so that I could depend on someone else to do it for me within the body of Jesus Christ. And it started one time. I was walking up the little pathway going up to Mayfair there at the college in Pasadena, California, and two other faculty members walked by, and one of them spoke German and the other one spoke French. And they were talking to each other in German and French. One would ask questions in German, and the other would answer back in French. And they saw me, and they kind of chuckled a little bit, and I said, uh-oh, what were they talking about? I can't understand if they're talking about me or not. They probably weren't. But I'm just saying we can imagine, you know, what some might do in another language. And some would say probably in some of these other languages, we certainly don't want to ever learn English. That's really a bad language. Well, to some people it might be. And to other people, it's the one that runs the world today, isn't it? The English language runs the world today. And the interpretation of tongues, again, in other words, being able to interpret. But all these works, that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. As God wills, and what God is doing. So, I've seen this within the church, the miracle of what God said that He would do has been done. It has been done. We can understand and realize that God has given all of His ministers the power to do certain things. Let's go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and this is a chapter that deals with miracles. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 1. Matthew 10, and beginning in verse 1, notice what it says. It says, when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits. It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle. To cast them out, that takes a miracle. And to heal all manner of sickness, doesn't matter what it is. I had a lot of different people that were plagued with leprosy in those days. That was one of the most horrible diseases ever. Yet Jesus had to say, be healed, and they were healed immediately. That's a miracle. And all manner of disease. And a little later on, he said, whatsoever town you shall enter, use the power that I gave you. But he said in verse 17, beware of men, for they'll deliver you to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And verse 20 says, for it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. That's a miracle. As you're answering what these people have brought you to court for. They're answering. So it goes on to talk about the things that we're going to be doing. And notice what it says in verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee you to another. For verily I say unto you, shall not go over the cities of Israel. Doing miracles. Carrying out the work of God. Till the Son of Man be come. So we shouldn't be fearful either. We should make sure that we're doing things as God asks us to do. And notice in Mark, the last chapter, Mark 16, Mark the 16th chapter, this is another section of miracles that helped me to see that the Church of God was performing miracles. Mark, the 16th chapter, and beginning in verse 15, it says, Jesus said to them, go you to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be judged, as the wording means. And these signs shall follow them that believe. That believe in miracles to happen. In my name they shall cast out demons. That takes a miracle. And they shall speak with new languages, other languages. They did that whenever they were gathered together after the Feast of Pentecost. They shall take up serpents. Oh. See, people read that and they say, oh, we've got to throw serpents around. Or we've got to bring in a lot of serpents and put them on the floor and learn to pick them up. Is that what this scripture means? No, it does not. It's just talking about, you see, the power of God. The deadly things that we get involved in this life won't hurt you. Because the miracle's worked out. Wasn't it a miracle whenever the snake bit Paul and he just shook it off? That was a miracle. He shook it off. Didn't bother him. Didn't kill him. Others who were bit like that died within a few hours at that time. So they take up serpents, and if they drink in a deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So everybody wants to say, oh, let's try drinking a little bit of arsenic and see if we can do it. That's tempting God. That's tempting God to do that. That's not what this says. It's just saying that if somebody shoots nerve gas out to kill all of you, it's not going to hurt them because the Spirit of God protects you. Do we believe that? We should. It's hard. It's hard for us to believe what this scripture says. But God meant what he said. Not hurt you. And they shall lay hands on the sick. The sick's going to recover. And notice what verses 19 and 20 says. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. God's power was there. And confirming, you see, the word with signs following. What signs were they? They weren't sick anymore. See, in other words, everything you see that was said and done was for the miracle to take place, and it does. Every single time, if we believe. If we believe. Let's go to John 3. John, the third chapter. A few more scriptures here. John, the third chapter. And beginning in verse 2. The same came to Jesus. This was Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." See, that's the whole point of the miracle, is for us to understand God is working. God is there. God is taking care of that. And we need to understand that he will continue to take care of that. God will work miracles continually for the rest of our lives. Mark, the sixth chapter. And I'm reading this one because of the doubts that some may have. Mark, the sixth chapter. Jesus was constantly trying to bolster up the faith and belief of all the brethren and the miracles that he performs all the time. Mark, the sixth chapter, and verse 48. It says here in verse 48, "And he saw them toiling and rowing," they were in the midst of the sea again, as it says, verse 47, "and he was on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night he came to them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by, but when they saw him walking by upon the sea, they supposed it had been a ghost or a spirit, and cried, for they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid.' And he went up to them to the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed, and in themselves beyond measure wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves." Why? Because their heart became hardened. They forgot it. They didn't keep it upmost in mind. And you know the story of both cases of where Jesus turned, you know, a couple of fishes and a few pieces of bread enough to feed 5,000, 7,000. That miracle happened in order to get the point across that no matter what it is, God can and will do it if we believe Him, if we believe in Him. So we have to understand that God has given His apostles the power to do those things. Notice in Acts, the third chapter, now skipping ahead. Acts, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. Acts 3, and beginning in verse 1, this is when the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. Third chapter, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, was asking for some alms," our money. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" Now, I don't know whether or not this man was converted. He probably had maybe a Jewish background, maybe, and understood the book of the law or whatever. A lot of them did in those days. "But he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have.'" Notice Peter's belief of what he knew he had. "Such as I have, give I to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with him in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Well, there were a lot of people who doubted that. They just thought that that was a trick. And maybe this man wasn't sick after all, because in those days, as well as even today, there are a lot of people who are sitting out on the street begging for money, claiming they're sick and dying, and they're not. They just don't want to go to work. So you could see a lot of reasoning going on there, but that wasn't true with this man. Because they went to his parents and said, no, he was sick from the beginning. He was sick from the beginning. Acts the 9th chapter. Doesn't stop there. Acts the 9th chapter. Another miracle took place when they came to Peter and the others. Acts the 9th chapter. Beginning in verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. The woman was full of good works and alms deed which she did. Came to pass those days that she was sick and died, and whom when they had washed, laid her in an upper chamber, that is. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard about it, Peter was there. And they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. So Peter rose up and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all of the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down. Why did he put them all forth? Some of them didn't believe at all. Why would he want some believing people there? Unbelieving people there, that is. He wouldn't want unbelieving people there. He would want believing people there. If he had a lot of you there, that's fine. See, because you believe, and I believe. Put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned to him to the body, and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he called his saints and widows, presented her alive. A miracle. A miracle took place again. So I think you'll find what I read a little earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 is that there's a barrage of things there that was set forth to do, even in the ministry, for miraculous things to take place in all of them. But then in all of us too as well, God has given us talents and abilities too as well, and things will happen according to our belief. Because it does take the belief of all of us believing that God will heal us when we're anointed. We look to Him. We don't look to who's doing it, we look to Him. That's what miracles are all about, is to keep us looking to God, to glorify God. Acts the 16th chapter. Acts the 16th chapter and verse 18. Well, actually verse 16 through 18. It says, and there came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, Christ, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. We've had that. Some of you have had that, where people say, oh, we know you. You have the Spirit of God. That's an evil spirit recognizing that, see. Which show unto you the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. So here was Paul, who did the same thing that Peter did, because all of the apostles, I think, if you'll read through and see, had the power and the ability to do all of those things. God has given us, you see, a great miraculous work to do today. And we need to have the faith and the strength and the ability that God has placed within His church for that to come about. I remember talking to different ones along the way. And they would ask questions like, does your church believe in casting out demons? I said, absolutely, and we have. Does your church believe in preaching the gospel around the world? Yes, we're doing it now. Powerfully and strongly through the power of God. Do you believe in healing people of their sicknesses? Absolutely. Do you believe in raising the dead? Absolutely. You know why we can say we absolutely believe that? Because God is God. It is we who limit God. It's we who limit God. If we trusted in God in all of these things, you'll find that miracles would begin to take place. I mean, glory. It would be all over the place. Miracles would be happening. And people would be much better off. I'd like to close with the fact that the greatest miracle of all happened when Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to die for all of us and was resurrected and sits at the right hand of our Father in heaven even now through the best and the greatest miracle that ever took place. So we can depend on God. We can depend on God in every way of what God promises in His Word that He will intervene. Because people want to see the physical. I noticed that whenever people would ask questions, they want to see, well, did you do this or did you do that? And when I looked at what they were talking about, it was all physical. God deals with the spiritual. And that's what we should be dealing with too as well. So, be praying and asking God to send forth the power to do miracles and to accomplish the work He's given us to do, because miracles in the church of God are needed.